is to introduce Charles Cochran to you. I know him as Charlie. For about 25 years, I think, 25, 27, we were members at East Ridge, and so we were able to hear Charlie week after week. What a joy. Charlie and I served as deacons together. 2014, I was going to be retiring. Charlie said, "Larry, when you retire, I'm going to take you to Russia with me." I'd never thought about going to Russia before in my life. And so that was my first trip there, and I love that work and love the people. Charlie Cochran is my mentor. I let him know that. Make no secret about it. Charlie Cochran is my mentor. Charlie Cochran is everything a preacher ought to be. Not only is he sound in the word, does a wonderful job of proclamation of the word, but he lives the word. And so we are so grateful, Charlie, for you coming and being with us tonight, and what an honor it is to have you. Come preach to us.
Thank you, Larry. I love Larry's heart. He has a heart as big as the state of Texas. Some of you folks that are from Texas, I think I'll mention that state tonight. But Larry does have a heart. And I really appreciate his spirit, his love for God, his love for souls. And I am honored to have him introduce me this evening. He and Cheryl are just dear to our family and dear to me. Thank you, Larry. What a joy it is to stand before this great group of Christians here at Ooltewah and others that may be visiting from other congregations. And I am deeply thrilled to be able to stand before our new brother and sister in Christ. It just excites me to see people like the Maxwells who walked into your building, worshiped with you, and were searching, seeking to know and understand the Word of God. And it motivates all of us to be reaching out to the souls who are around us that want to know the truth. And for those that have influenced and encouraged them, God bless all of you. Let me begin by expressing my deepest appreciation to the good elders of this congregation for your invitation to be a part of your special series, Overcoming. What a great theme, Overcoming. I love the book of Revelation. We're not going to go there tonight, so don't get nervous. But I love the book of Revelation. But the Bible says those who overcome are told, come over. So I'm going to live my life and you live your life in such a way that if we overcome whatever challenges that we face in life, someday, some sweet day, we will hear the voice of the Savior. Because we have overcome, we can now come over into our final eternal dwelling with the Lord. How do we view life? What is life and its purpose and meaning all about? The hedonism of our culture is an attitude that says pleasure is all that belongs to life. Get all the gusto out of life that you can. Enjoy life now. And get all of the thrill that life can bring to you. Larry mentioned Russia. And there's a man that is familiar to those who read and follow the history of that great country. a man by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Here's what he said. Think carefully about his words. The meaning of earthly existence lies not, as we have grown used to thinking, in prospering, but in the development of the soul. Isn't that what life is all about? Not in our prospering, not in our pleasure, not in all the things that the world allures our hearts unto, but rather the purpose of life and our earthly existence is the development of our souls. Is it possible this evening that the subject assigned, that of overcoming long-term illness, sickness, is a part of the development of our soul? When the subject was assigned to me, I pondered, what would I say about overcoming long-term illness? And I'm glad that I wasn't assigned the subject, overcoming long-term preachers. I told one of our members last night that my subject was dealing with illness. But what if I had to deal with overcoming long-term preachers? And the guy said, there's no hope for them. But long-term sickness is a part. And Brother JJ, we were talking on the way in. As we go down the road of life, as the years come and go, sunset, sunrises, years come and go, we begin to see our frail bodies begin to succumb to the illnesses that strike our bodies. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. And if we've got something within us, whatever it was in the past, whatever it is in the future, whatever it is today, whatever it is that I have within my heart and within my faith is what really, really is important. And so this evening, for the time that we're going to share together, I want to focus our hearts. How do we overcome long-term illness? Let me say, first of all, we need to understand the possibility that all of us may face, and yea, may now be facing, or tomorrow, or a few days down the road, we shall face the reality and the possibility of long-term illness. A text that I believe is beautiful. The focus is on this concept. It's found in Psalm 41, verse 3. You may want to circle this verse, because it deals with the attitude the child of God is to possess. And David, as he writes, encouraging words about what's involved in sickness, writes these words, "The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." Have you found that to be true in your life? Have you ever been so sick, facing surgery, unknown about the outcome of the surgery? Have you ever been diagnosed with something that you knew was going to involve a long-term illness, a long-term suffering? It's not a headache or a toothache or a cold or the flu, but rather it is a long-term diagnosis. It is possible that some in this audience are dealing with this very thing. And I would have all of us to understand, long-term illness and sickness is not that which God has necessarily placed in our life. To blame God for sickness, to blame God for long-term illnesses, is not fair to God. It's to dump on God that which is not really true about God. May I ask all of us tonight, what is the origin of sickness? What is the origin of long-term illnesses or short-term illnesses or anything relating to the things that we struggle with in these physical tabernacles? May I say it's because of the consequence of sin. You recall how in the book of Genesis 2, Jehovah said, when you eat of the forbidden fruit, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, when you go back to the original language and you begin to translate what God is saying unto Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, listen to it now, dying you shall die. What's God saying? God is saying you will begin the process of dying in your physical body. Adam and Eve, as you know, did not drop over dead physically the moment they ate the forbidden fruit. Oh yes, we understand. They died spiritually. They were separated from God by their sin. And that very day, separation occurred because of the sin that was in their life. But their physical bodies that I believe were designed by God originally to live forever in a beautiful paradise, that body was then stricken with illness that would ultimately lead unto death. Read Genesis chapter 5. What is the common refrain? No matter how long you live, if you live to the age of Methuselah, 969 years, the refrain of all of those men and women in that chapter was, "And he died." Dying, we shall die. We are all in the process now of dying. And that process leading ultimately to our death is described again by the Apostle Paul when he will write to the great church at Corinth about the outer man is what? Perishing. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And as I see my outer man perishing and growing older, and the infirmities and the long-term and short-term illnesses come into my body, I understand the truthfulness of what Paul is saying. The outer man is perishing. He describes it in the very next chapter of 2 Corinthians 5 as in this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Someday you and I shall fold up these old tents, the tents in which the Spirit is dwelling. And as the tent is folded up and laid aside, and the body in which the Spirit now dwells, that body is going through a process of going to the point of death. We understand the possibility of long-term illnesses sometimes are there because of bad choices. God has laws that are established within our world and universe. The law of gravity. Climb up to a 10-story building, jump off. My body will be crushed. My body might suffer. That which would lead to long-term suffering and illness. Because I have violated the law of gravity, I might also violate the law that is, which is described as sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I and you cannot sow the wild oats of life and expect to reap a harvest of a healthy body. We see all around us in our society tonight those who are sowing the wild oats of sin and rebellion to God, and bad choices are being made that will lead unto long-term illnesses. You think about those involved in drinking alcohol and in the consuming of alcohol, and they become alcoholic. What happens to that liver that might become diseased with cirrhosis? And there's a long-term illness associated with a bad choice of drinking alcohol or taking into the body drugs. And the drugs that, again, destroy our physical body. What about those who smoke? And the smoking of cigarettes and other things in the body. And even today, the legalization of marijuana in some places. Smoking will lead to heart disease. It will lead to cancer of the lungs. It will lead to lung disease. It will lead to things that will cause our bodies to go into long-term illnesses and long-term suffering. What about those involved in sexual immorality? Those who are violating the very principles of sexual purity, homosexuality, leading to the possibility of contracting AIDS. And that long-term suffering is a consequence of a bad choice. We understand that, do we not? And the long-term suffering then cannot always be laid at the feet of God. It is laid at the feet of the fact that we are free moral agents. And the choices that you and I make may cause there to be long-term suffering. We understand that long-term suffering does not discriminate. Before we move to the wonderful work at East Ridge and Brother Larry, we're glad that y'all were there those 25 years. And others in this area of Ultawa and other congregations represented here tonight. Oh, how I love the Lord's church here in the greater Chattanooga area. But before we moved here, we were working in a congregation in Michigan. Let me tell you what I experienced in just 4.5 years of working in that congregation. There was a little baby 3 months old, one of our deacons, a very dear, close friend. And that little 3-month-old baby was diagnosed with cancer. And for about 3 years, that mother and father were dealing with that long-term illness, doing everything that they could to bring about the possibility that a cure could be brought to that little child. And I'll never forget standing in the hospital room as Bruce and Sandy, we were there together, and the little baby now about 3 years of age. And there's a tent with oxygen coming into that little child, a tent covering the bed. Sandy goes over and she says, "Bruce, come here." Carrie has stopped breathing. She had died, 3 years of age, long-term illness of a little baby. A 12-year-old girl in the same town where we were also was diagnosed with cancer. And she lived just a few months, and I had to do the funeral for that little 12-year-old little girl. A 17-year-old young man also was diagnosed with cancer, battling and struggling with that disease. 3 months old, died at 3 years old. 12 years old, 17 years old. You and I know that long-term illnesses can strike anybody. It is not a thing that discriminates. And you wonder, why would a little baby, why would a young child, why would a teenager, why is it that God would allow such to happen? I tell you what it reminds all of us of, that we must live our lives serving God, preparing for that moment when long-term illness might strike us or one of our family members. And we must always recall the possibility of long-term illness coming to our lives or to our family. You go back in the Bible, and there you see the examples of how that long-term illness did not discriminate. Somebody is a good servant of the Lord. Somebody is a faithful Christian. Somebody is godly. Somebody is one that loves the Lord with all their heart. You go to the Bible and you look at the example of Job. A perfect man, one who feared God with all of his heart, one who prayed for his children every day, one who lived before God, a righteous God. There was no man in all of the area where Job lived that measured up to the godly character of this man, and yet you know how that he was stricken, not only with the loss of his wealth, not only with the loss of his children, but also from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Job was stricken with illness, boils covering his body. How long? I don't know how many months and how long the suffering was in the life of Job. But Job said, though he try me, yet I shall come forth as pure as gold. And the gold of the patience, the gold of the steadfastness, the gold of the faith of this great servant of God stood out. And James will say in James 5, you remember the patience and the perseverance of Job. You recall the thorn in the flesh of one of God's great preachers by the name of the Apostle Paul. Because of all the visions and the things that were given unto Paul, the Bible says in order to keep him from not exalting himself, there was a thorn in the flesh that was given to Paul. We don't know what that thorn was. And three times Paul prays, Lord, remove the thorn. Take it away from my body. You suppose that Paul is saying, I am suffering. There's something about this thorn in the flesh that is unpleasant. And God, if there's some way, remove the thorn out of my flesh. What was God's answer? God said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, most gladly I will rejoice and joy in my infirmities. Why, Brother Paul? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You suppose that Paul felt the power of Christ in a greater way because of the thorn that was in his flesh. Jesus had three very special friends in the little city of Bethany. Oh, what a beautiful little place that must have been to Jesus. How he must have loved stopping by the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were dear friends of his. And we gospel preachers, we're so thankful for all the friends that mean so much to us, that love us and encourage us and strengthen us in the work that God has given us to do. And Jesus must have rejoiced in the days that he could stop by the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Well, he gets word from Mary and Martha, Jesus, Lord, Lazarus is sick. Lord, he whom you love is sick. Have you ever felt like in your moments of sickness, God doesn't love you? Do you ever think within yourself when you're going through the struggles of a long-term illness, possibility of becoming embittered toward God? And yet here these sisters tell Jesus, Lord, he whom you love, Lazarus, is sick. And that ultimately led to his death. Never forget. Sickness, long-term illness, is not a sign that God doesn't love us. Not a sign that Jesus doesn't care. When you look at Bible examples of the possibility of those who had struggled with long-term illnesses, you remember that some of the miracles that Jesus worked were worked upon those who had long-term sicknesses. I think of the woman in Mark chapter 5. Well, the Bible says she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. What was the problem? What was the sickness that this woman was dealing with? For 12 long years, long-suffering illness was in her body. She had a flow or an issue of blood. And that blood flow within that woman's body, 12 long years. And she would be identified as anything she touches would be unclean. Can't come into contact with that kind of situation. Long-term illness that Jesus was dealing with. Go by the little pool of Bethesda. A great crowd of those who are sick, the lame, the sick, are there around that pool of Bethesda. And there's a man who is sitting there, or he is there, he can't get up and move. He is a paralyzed man. And the Bible says that man had been in that condition how long? Your Bible says he was in that condition for 38 years. Could not move himself about. Paralysis in his body. He's suffering that long-term illness. And then I look in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There's a man there by the gate, by the approach, the entrance toward the temple. The Bible says the man is sitting there and had been lame from his mother's womb. You suppose he had a long-term illness that he had to deal with and had to strive to overcome all that was associated with that long-term illness. Let's think in the next place about the patience that is produced through long-term illnesses. The patience that will cause all of us to wonder, what is this illness doing for me? Is it working anything in my heart? Is it causing me any kind of spiritual growth? Is there being created within me a sense of patience, steadfastness, long-suffering? You remember again in the book of James, chapter 1, blessed is the man that endureth trials. The trying of your faith produces patience, perseverance, steadfastness. There's something you see that's working in our behalf, working in our favor. And Paul says the same thing in the book of Romans, chapter 5. That we may be able to understand all of the problems, all the sicknesses, all the struggles in our physical bodies, rather than bringing about impatience, it will cause us to develop greater patience within. I don't know if many of you know about Brother Bob Sperling. Brother Sperling, great, wonderful gospel preacher, a number of years ago was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. He was a young gospel preacher. Here's a sad truth that happened to Brother Sperling. His daughter, 16 years of age, was killed in a tragic automobile accident. After her death, 2 days later, he is diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And he became bedridden. And as he was dealing with this long-term illness, Brother Tom Holland, other great men encouraged Brother Bob Sperling to write, to express. And he had to use his voice because, you see, he couldn't write in the paralysis that afflicted his body. But he had a voice-activated way of being able to say words that would be written. Here's what Brother Sperling said helped him when he came to realize the long-term illness that he had to deal with in his life. He said this author has often prayed for patience. It was after the loss of our precious daughter, coupled with a diagnosis of multiple sclerosis, reducing me to a bedridden existence, that patience became realized. Could any of us endure such challenge and heartache? Such suffering that was brought into the life of this wonderful gospel preacher. I think sometimes you and I need to be careful about those things for which we pray. Because our prayers, God may see, God may help us. If things develop, if things come into our lives, indeed God may allow these things to cause our patience to grow and to mature, our steadfastness, our ability to hold on with whatever life may bring to us. William Sangster, a famous preacher, a famous British preacher, faced his struggles of long-term illness in his life. Through all the serious health problems, here is how he patiently began to grow and develop in those problems of his life. He said, "I have made the following resolutions. First, I will never complain. Second, I will keep the home bright. Third, I will count my blessings," about which we sang. "Fourth, I will try to turn it to good." You see, that's the patience. That is the endurance that is developed during long-term illness. I want to mention something that quite often goes overlooked. What about the patience of caregivers? What about that husband or wife caring for their mate whom they love so much? Brother Lucian Claiborne, some of you may know Brother Claiborne. He and his wife, Sister Ellen, passed away several months ago. But I saw Brother Claiborne today and I said, "Brother Lucian, you and Sister Claiborne, as long as I knew about your lives, you were always caring for somebody else. Caring for a mother, a father, a sister. Caring for one another." And Lucian cared for Ellen in the last several months of her life as she was going through long-term suffering. What about those that have a loved one that has Alzheimer's, dementia? Brother Jim Bill McIntyre is a tremendous gospel preacher up at West End in Nashville. His beloved wife, Sister Betty McIntyre, developed Alzheimer's. And Brother McIntyre would go and he would preach in gospel meetings. And when he would stand in front of the audience and the invitation was extended, his little wife would come and stand right beside him. And here was a love, here was a care, here was a gracious attitude of a caregiving husband who was so compassionate and loving towards that wife to whom he was devoted in sickness and in health. No matter what happens, no matter the problems that may come to a wife or to a husband, that loving mate is always going to be there as a loving caregiver. And that requires tremendous patience on the part of the one who is giving such care to one whom he loves. Well, my time is about over. I've got one more brief point before we sing the Savior's invitation. We've talked about the possibility of long-term suffering. We discussed the patience long-suffering illnesses can bring to us. Finally, think about the perspective long-term suffering and illness and sickness gives to us. Let me ask us, and I begin right back here where I stand tonight. What do we see through the eyes of suffering? What do we see through the eyes of sickness? I promise you this. When we understand the reality that long-term suffering has come into our lives, it should change our perspective. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 70, "When it's good that I've been afflicted, that I may learn to keep your law." What is my perspective as I face these challenges? You know all about this lady. You've heard her name and read about Helen Keller. Helen Keller was never one to refrain from speaking of her impairments. While many look and see one who is suffering long-term illness, long-term physical hardship, she never viewed her circumstance in that way. Here's what she said. "Observers, in the full enjoyment of their bodily senses, pity me. But it is because they do not see the golden chamber in my life, where I dwell delighted. For dark as my path may seem to them, I carry a magic light in my heart. Faith, the spiritual strong searchlight, illumines the way. And although sinister doubts lurk in the shadow, I walk unafraid toward the enchanted wood, where the foliage is always green, where joy abides, where nightingales nest and sing, and where life and death are one in the presence of the Lord." Oh, what an attitude of a woman that all of us would pity. But she says, "Do not pity me, because there is something within my heart. There's something within my soul that helps me to face." There is a divine perspective that carried her through. A.W. Tozer said, "Things are for us not only what we hold them to be, which is to say that our attitude toward things is likely in the long run to be more important than the things themselves." Brother Garland Elkins, in the introduction to the little book I mentioned a moment ago, "Don't Ever Give Up," by Brother Bob Sperling, Brother Elkins wrote these words about a man who said, and it was descriptive of his body, that his body was twisted and distorted, but his attitude was radiant. When asked, "With such disability, so difficult to get around, so deprived of so many things of life, how is it that you are still so radiant?" He quickly responded, "My disease never reached my heart." Isn't that powerful? The disease, the long-term suffering, may reach our physical bodies, but it cannot reach into our heart. It cannot reach in and destroy our attitude. It cannot reach in and destroy the spirit. The outer man, yes, is perishing. The outer man is going through long-term suffering. But the inner man is renewed day by day. And that inner man, that spirit within, that heart within, cannot be afflicted by long-term illness. In closing this evening, let me say this. When you and I think about long-term illnesses, You know what it motivates me to do? And I think you would share with me an agreement tonight. It motivates me to want to go to heaven. It creates within us a longing, a deep desire to be in a place described in Revelation 21, where there is no more pain. There is no more sickness. There is no sickness leading to death, for death shall not be in heaven. And all the things of this life create within us the longing and the realization, and we sing about it, don't we? This world is not my home. I am just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I know and I understand tonight, as you and I are pilgrims and strangers passing through this world, and this world is not our final dwelling place. Someday you and I shall say, as we leave this world, goodbye to the world and hello to a place where there is no more sickness, where there is no more long-suffering sickness, where there is no more pain and no more death. That is the wonderful promise that I believe long-suffering illnesses lead us unto. Harry E. Fosdick's words in closing tonight are penetrating and thought-provoking. Mr. Fosdick said this: "One, for example, looking at Calvary, may center his attention on the cross alone, saying, 'There can be no good God in a world where such unjust happens.' Or he may center his attention upon the Christ, upon the cross, seeing his suffering, hearing him cry out in pain and agony, seeing his hands quivering under the pain of the nails driven through the hands, and his precious feet quivering under the pain, crying out, 'I thirst,' crying out unto God, knowing the searing pain within his body as he is trying to hold the breath within that body, but suffocating on the cross. And as you and I see Jesus on that cross, and we understand he's suffering with us, he knows what is involved in our suffering and our pain. And as we look upon that Christ upon the cross, we say, 'There must be a good God in a world that produces him, that produces the one who is dying upon that cross.' And he ultimately shares in our death, brought about by our long-term illnesses. Jesus died with that sacred body lying in Joseph's new tomb, is resurrected, never to face death again. And someday, my dear friend, our bodies too will be resurrected, never to face long-term illness ever, ever again. If you need Jesus in your life tonight, we sing this invitation song as a means to encourage you to come to Jesus and commit your life to serving him. Maybe that you are not dealing with physical sickness. You may be dealing with spiritual sickness, sin sickness, and you've had it a long time. The power of the blood of Christ can wash it all away, can give you a new life and forgive you. If you would obey that word, meet him in the waters of baptism, you'll be forgiven and cleansed, raised up, alive, in Christ. If you need the prayers of your spiritual family, again, we offer the invitation to you while we stand to sing.
Just as I am without